James chapter 4. And I will concentrate the reading in verses 6 through 11. It's nice to see you tonight. And if you've had as nice a day as I've had, I say praise the Lord. And if you haven't had a very nice day, I say praise the Lord too. And you have to remember that God is the God of good days and the God of bad days also. And He's the same. We look to Him. He varies our experiences, so we will look to Him and not to the circumstances. You can go back and read about it in Ecclesiastes 7 when you want to take that kind of excursion. But the writer says, you know, just don't be happy on good days, and don't just be sad on bad days, but enjoy the reality of God on every day as it comes to you. And if it gets too hot, remember someday it'll be too cold. And if you get too much rain, remember someday it'll be not enough rain. Just remember that God is constant, and God varies these other things, so we would look to Him and not to ourselves or to our circumstances. And here in James chapter 4, I will read at verse 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. I've been talking about strategies to help us in living godly in this present age, and as I've said several times, in any age. I've tried to point out that we're not talking about psychological things or mental tricks, but rather we're talking about principles from the Word of God that guide us in our lives daily. I worked for years ago for a tree surgery company. I got 4,000 good stories out of it, and I tell them over and over and over again. And the first day that I went to this company, we spent 3 days learning how to climb with ropes. And we spent 3 days learning to climb with spikes. And then we spent 3 days getting over the wounds we inflicted on ourselves. But 3 days with ropes. And my employer said, or the man that was training us said, he said, remember, the rope is the most important tool you have in your hand. Be careful with it. Don't harm it. Don't let anything nick it or gash it like that. It was a 3/8-inch line of vanilla hemp, and it would hold 800 pounds of live weight. And a skinny guy like me that weighed about 95 pounds, it would hold forever, you know, one of those kind of situations. But he said the degree that you'll have success in this thing is the way that you'll learn to trust your rope. And then he explained to us little things like the handsaw and a bunch of other stuff like that, bit by bit by bit. And some of the stuff he talked about was so minute and insignificant that I just could hardly stand it. I knew those things already. I knew how to hand an axe to somebody else. You didn't hand it to him so he'd get his fingers cut off with the blades. I knew those things. But we went over them bit by bit by bit. And he said, what I want you to know are the things that will keep you alive in this work. And I worked off and on for several years. I didn't work all the time. I went to school. I come back and work and that kind of stuff for several years. I never really had an accident in all that time. And once or twice I bumped somebody else because I walk in a clumsy fashion. But I had no accidents, no broken bones, no falls, no big cuts. And a good bit of it was not due to the fact that I was good, but by the fact that I went by the principles that I was taught. And so in the Bible, we are taught principles for the concept of life. We are given laws, too. The difference in a law and principle is that the law is a sharp enactment with eternal consequences. And the principle is a particular guideline in a given situation. The force of principles and laws are the same. The force is the same. But the application of them is more generous with principles than it is with laws. The law says if you miss it, we'll cut your head off. Now, that isn't quite right, but something like that. The principle says if you miss it, we'll cry for you and give you another chance or something like that. So I've sketched two things already. One is to live by faith. And the one I talked about last night was a principle in 1 Timothy 4 on protecting yourself. To live by faith is to believe in Jesus and to trust God as you go on day by day. And to protect yourself is to take the Word of God after the pattern in 1 Timothy 4 and apply it to your life so that you're able to resist the temptations, the darts, the evil thrusts of the enemy, however they come at you. The thing I'll emphasize tonight is to draw near to God. I like to say draw nigh. It has a kind of a nice poetic sense to it. But near is the concept. Draw near to God. And if you say to yourself, well, God is always here, that's right. It isn't that God is left, but we sometimes wander around atrociously. Next time you get mad at somebody, really mad. I mean, there's a righteous wrath. Most of you don't, let's not say most of you, let's say most of us don't know anything about it. But if you read in the life of Jesus, you'll find there's a righteous wrath. But the concept is, the next time you really get mad at somebody, you can be almost sure that you're walking away from God. God is angry with the wicked. We understand that in the proper sense, and God will judge those that are evil. But God doesn't fly off the handle for no reason. Bang. Somehow I feel like I've just been shot. No. Must have shot me in the back. I don't know. My wife hadn't explained to me yet what I had done wrong. What had I done wrong? She doesn't know. Well, she didn't shoot me, at least. She's out in front. Forgive me. See, there are times when you just have to stop and laugh. Isn't it good? We live in a serious, sober world. Praise the Lord. But every now and then, it's just a time to laugh. I had a funny thing happen once in Delaware. It has nothing to do with tonight's talk. I'll just tell you about it. I had a pocket watch with a chain on it and a ring, so I would take that out of my pocket and lay it on the pulpit so I could see what time it was. And this particular night, I got overly gesturing, maybe in a Pentecostal style, I don't know, but I made some wild gesture and I swooped my hands. My fingers caught the chain of my watch and threw it up in the air. It went up in the air in a great big arc, and I caught it in my left hand. Well, everybody thought I did it on purpose. But I couldn't have done that on purpose if I'd practiced it for a week. So we all just had a great, great good laugh, and I pretended the watch was still working and all that kind of stuff, and then we got back to work. So once in a while, a laugh doesn't do you any harm as long as I don't find any bullet holes in my coat. We buy a lot of our clothes at the Goodwill in Philadelphia, and so you have to check them for bullet holes before you do anything else. But what was I saying? Draw nigh to God. And God is steady. He's always there. But we wander around, and we wander from Him. And if you wonder about that, the next time you get angry with somebody, just think if God is there being angry too. The next time you're jealous of somebody's big boat or something like that, ask how close. God is there, but we move aside. And the apostle says, listen, God is your companion. Draw nigh to Him. Do you see it in the text? Draw near to Him. And I'll elaborate on that at some length. Let me point out these four illustrative things on page 4 in my notes. Enoch walked with God. You can't imagine that there weren't other people that walked with God too. But he walked with God in some special step. Every step was with God. He didn't get out of step. He didn't move away from what God wanted him to be. And one day God took him. He translated him. He'd walked with God, and he just walked into eternity with the presence of God. We don't fully understand that. We don't know how God did it. We don't know if God sent a telegram back to the house and say, hey, Enoch has gone to heaven. We don't know. But somehow he was gone because he walked with God and God took him. It doesn't mean that everybody who walks with God goes that particular way. But there was a closeness with Enoch. In that age when the world was getting increasingly rebellious, there was a closeness that he walked with God, God took him. The remarkable account of Moses is given in Deuteronomy 34 and a few other places is that God knew him face to face. Now, we know the Lord. I know the Lord. I trusted him as my Savior many years ago. I know him, but I have never seen his face. Do you understand that? Now, Moses could not see the fullness of his face because it would have killed him. And the Lord allowed him to see part of his physiognomy in order that he might know the reality of it. But the Lord knew Moses face to face like you and I know one another. A beautiful relationship. In the case of Abraham, he's called repeatedly in Scripture the friend of God. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us in John 15 that all we who believe are friends. We who believe in Jesus are friends. He says, I don't call you servants, John 15. I call you friends. Isn't that a great thing? To know that I'm a friend of God. Praise the Lord. But in a particular sense, Abraham was a special friend of God. He was willing to follow and to do and to challenge and to live in the ways that God did. Was he perfect? No. He blundered in the Hagar account. His faith failed him there. He blundered a couple other times too. But his heart was fundamentally given to God. And he returned to God with great faithfulness and regularity. And the age in which we live, the concept that shows up in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, I've always been fascinated by that particular thing. In Hebrews 10, the writer talks about the reality of how we enter into His very presence today. It is a striking sort of thing, I think. And the Lord invites us to come back again and again and again in the concept of Hebrews 10 into the very presence of God. It's what we do in worship. Now, the Lord is always present with us. That's not the point. The point is not that the Lord ever goes away, but that in a special sense, we enter into His presence and enjoy the reality of Him. Well, the writer says in Hebrews 11:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts are clean, our minds are set right, and let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And then let us consider how we can help one another with peace. Forgive me for rattling on those things, but they strike my heart in a powerful way. Believers today enjoy the presence of God. I trusted Jesus when I was about 17 years old, give or take a little bit. It was a great thing to be saved. I thought maybe after I was saved, maybe a light would glow in the countenance of my head. I don't know what I thought. But you know, for a little while, I was bothered by the fact that the only thing that I knew was that my sins were forgiven. I didn't have suddenly a great warm feeling that made me look like toast. I didn't get on a school bus the next day and sing glory to His name. I knew one thing, that my sins were forgiven. And that knowledge gave me an appreciation for God. And that appreciation for God grew through the years. And after a while, you get to the point where God is so personal to you, He's closer than your own family and your own people. But the knowledge of God grows day by day. A child who is a baby just born does not know hardly anything about the exact nature of mother's love or father's love. But by the time they're 100 years old, they know more about it. And I just exaggerate the year span. You understand that, don't you? So consequently, when we are born in the family of God through trusting Jesus, we are not instantly turned into flaming beacons of light. We learn by degrees. But we find the wonderful truth that when we come to pray, God meets us there. And it's sometimes a little hard to define it exactly, but the reality is there. And you'll see dozens of things in life that suddenly you'll say, God has done these particular things. And you'll realize the reality of His presence more and more as life goes on. But the concept is emphatic that believers today are brought into the very presence of God. Yeah, somebody says He's ever good. That's right. But we're not talking about the ethereal presence. We're talking about the personality presence of knowing God in a rich and a meaningful way. So that's the concept of the biblical illustrations that stress the knowledge of God in a general sense. And on page 5, I note two or three particular things. I guess three will be enough for tonight. First of all, in knowing God and drawing near to Him, stay dependent on Him. Remember that the Lord is the Great One, and you are not. It's hard to do that. I read an account on the life of Muhammad Ali many years ago in the sports pages of the newspaper. Our newspaper home, there is an order to the reading of it. We read the comics first, the sports second, the obituaries third to make sure we're still alive. And then if we have any time left, we read the news. You might want to do it otherwise. But on the sports pages, I'm reading about Muhammad Ali, who was the world's heavyweight champion of that time. And in Boston, he'd had an attack of a problem in his abdomen, which was threatening to kill him. And in great pain, he was picked up by people to be taken to a hospital. And while on the nurse, one of the hospital attendants said to him, he said, Muhammad, she said, you are the greatest. And the newspaper reporter standing nearby said that Ali looked at her and said, no. He said, anybody who can help me with this pain today is greater than I am today. I kind of wrote that down and said, that's right. Now, I'm not a big supporter of Ali or the things he stood for, but I was stood by that, that the man who was a champion of a particular field in the world knew that in his weakness, somebody stronger than him was necessary to maintain that particular thing. Be dependent on the Lord. Use your energies and your strength to the power that God has given them to you. But remember that God is the backbone and the strength of your life. The writer in Hebrews 13:6 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me." A great, great truth in that line. The Lord's my helper. The Lord's my helper. Well, a few years ago at the seminary, we got a truckload of soup and goods from the Campbell's soup people. When they had excesses, they gave it to hospitals, schools, Bible institutions, and almost anybody that they could justify. So they sent us a truckload, a tractor trailer, I don't know how long it was, but a big load of soup and beans and spaghetti and raviolis and a whole bunch of stuff like that that had come beyond the selling date, but were still perfectly good to give to Christian institutions and social institutions to eat. So anyhow, they brought them in. There were only two people to help unload the truck. There was a third person to work on the truck a little bit. They didn't send any workers. These were us. And then there were two people, I was one of those two, and a rugged student named Carl Martin was the second. Carl teaches today in Florida at the Bible College in Clearwater. Carl was one of those little guys who had muscles in the end of his ears and was just a strong fellow. See, I'm kind of long and wiry. I'm stronger than I look, which is good, because if it's only as strong as I look, I would have died years ago. But whatever the case happens to be, we're going to unload these things. So I took a case of them. I don't know what a case of soup weighs, but it weighs something. Took a case and took it down to the basement and piled up in the wall, and I saw Carl coming down, and he was carrying two cases. Well, I said, if Carl can carry two cases, I can certainly carry two cases too. So I came back and carried two cases and staggered down and put them beside the wall, and as I turned to leave, Carl came in carrying three cases. I said to myself, if Carl can carry three cases, I can carry three cases too. In fact, the truck and got three cases. It almost drove my feet into the ground, but I got them anyhow, staggered down the steps, wobbled across the floor, put them in the wall. As I turned around, Carl came down with four cases. I had had enough. We shook hands and went back to two cases. Eventually, I just sat beside the truck and rolled cans down to him, both of the cases eventually. And see, there's a point where your power is not enough. You've got to have a helper in those particular things. You've got to have the helper in them, no matter what the situation is. And the Lord is your helper. You say, I can't feel Him. You can't feel Him because He's a spirit. But His presence you know, and know very well and very powerfully. I could illustrate that with a lot of personal illustrations. People sometimes get tired of them bit by bit. But you know it, you feel Him, and know the reality. The second big step comes in James 4, verse 4, with regard to the concept of submitting yourselves to Him. Submitting yourselves. Just the concept of submitting. And I think verse 7 is correct. You submit. You say, Lord, here I am. I believe in You. I don't know how much I can do or how much I can't do, but I submit yourself to You. And Lord, if it's going to rain today so that I can't plant the peas, I accept it. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't have gone and say, Lord, there's going to be a picnic today. Why did You mess up the world with the rain? The fact of the matter is, any day that rains out your picnic, it's a good day. You should stay in the house and eat where you can sit in a comfortable chair. Oh, I can see nobody believes that except myself. Oh, well, you can't win the whole world in 1 minute. Submit yourself. Recognize that God is the authority. Now, the great way of submitting yourself is by reading the Word and say, I will honor the Word. And you only get that from the Word by reading it again and again, over and over again. Try reading, for example, Colossians 3 many times and say to yourself, Lord, I want to be obedient and yielded to these truths. And remember what the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And that's not some kind of a riddle. The apostle is saying, when I'm weak, then I look to God, and then I really am strong. When the God is my helper, then I'm really strong. Up to that point, it's just my muscles and bones, and who knows how long they'll last. I did see a weightlifting experimentation several years ago by a man who in 1932, in weight contests, had been deemed the strongest man in the world. When I saw him, it was late in the 1940s. And he was just a good, tired old fellow with a pretty good build. And he was demonstrating the fact that whereas he'd been able to lift many thousands of pounds before with a special lift, now he could just about carry a bag of groceries for his wife. And we all kind of chuckled at that and the reality of it. But the simple fact of the matter is that when we know our weaknesses, then we have greater strength because we're able to rely on God more and to take advantage and help of others more. For a long time in the seminary, I had a printing press. I did a lot of printing for me and for other people, sloppy printing. I didn't believe in spending too much time to make it look nice. So I did it as quick as I could, tried not to get too much ink in my shirt. But there was a man in a warehouse in Philadelphia, a Christian man, and whenever that warehouse declared a lot of paper obsolete or something, he would call me and some other Christian schools and institutions. We could come down and get the paper we wanted. I would have gone and get the paper. I would get paper that was 32 by 50 in packages of 5,000 sheets, and that is heavy paper. I want to tell you that's heavy paper and awkward. I would take my little pickup truck and load it down to the shackles, and then I would come back, and I would have that paper for my work and for the seminaries, and maybe you too if you came by and needed a couple thousand reams of mauve pink or something like that. All sorts of stuff. I enjoyed it. But you know, when I get back with a truck, I'd be faced with a ton or a ton and a half of paper in these big packages. They were murder to carry. I certainly couldn't carry them. I would have to divide them or scoot them on their sides or do something else. And I usually would get it in. But it was and so one day as I was working, suddenly seven or eight Korean fellows came running out, and a fellow named Kai said, "Oh, Brother Taylor," he said, we help you. And so you found that four Korean fellows, each one carrying a corner, they could soon, before long, they had it all in the basement in my office, big stack of it. And Kai turned around and he said to me, "Brother Taylor," he said, "we often see you working with great burdens. We would like to help. Call us. We will help." And he gave me a kind of a personal sermon at that time. He said, "Just stand out in the hall and say, 'Korean brethren, come and help me.'" I never quite did that, but I did find ways of getting their help in an honest way. And when I realized my weakness, then I was much stronger. Do you understand that? The kind of guys who can never acknowledge a weakness are not particularly strong. They're strong in one degree and in one dimension, but they can't go and pick up the Empire State Building. And some of them can't even pick up their dishes after a meal. It's amazing sometimes how strength goes. But the concept is, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the first thing is to be dependent on God, to recognize that God has to be your strength and your power, and to trust Him. The second particular step is to be diligent, to be faithful in what you have to do. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us that the only thing that's required of stewards is that they be faithful. Be faithful in what God gives you to do. Your work, your job, whatever the particular thing is, be faithful in that particular work. And I'm not an example of that. I've struggled a lot of times. I'll get distracted and forget what I'm supposed to do, and the next time somebody will say, "Didn't you turn that thing off?" I forgot all about it. I was daydreaming. Daydreaming is my favorite way out of things. I daydream in a lot of things, and next thing you know, something's happened that I should have done, hadn't done at all. My fault! But partly it was my fault because I wasn't staying close to God. Wasn't God there? Yes! But He wasn't there like an army sergeant yelling at me. He was there as a friend and companion, an encourager in the course of life. Secondly, stay committed. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the apostle says, "I am what I am for the grace of God." Take that attitude. Look at your life and say, whether I'm much or little, whether I'm successful or defeated, whether a particular thing appeals to me or not, I belong to You, God. And I am what I am for You. I am what I am for You. I was never much good at sports. I think I've told you that before. I shouldn't major on it, but I wasn't. I was a pretty good cheerleader. Not one that could go out and do those flip-flops on the field, thank you. I had a loud voice. I'd sit behind a bench, and I would yell for my team. And early in life, I learned to yell from the diaphragm, so you can yell all night, and your voice doesn't get wiry. For you fellow preachers and guys, if your voice gets tired after a half-hour sermon, you ought to start drinking sulfuric acid. No, not that. Learn to speak from the diaphragm. Learn to breathe deep and throw it out and make people wonder what you're yelling about. But there I sat on the bench just the same, and I could really peel it out. And I knew that our teams a lot of time were losing, but I could still yell for them. I had a commitment to them. And somebody said, "Well, you, what can you do?" I can't do anything but to be what I am, for what purpose I'm called. And the apostle says, "Whatever I am, God, You've given it to me, and I am what I am for You." And that's what we ask. Be diligent. Look up and say, "Lord, I belong to You." Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior,
You can't say that. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you can't say that. All you can say if you've never trusted Him is, Lord Jesus, I will believe on You and accept the gift of life that You give. And there might be some amazing change in your life immediately, and there may not be. But I will guarantee you God hears every voice and every cry. The Spirit produces it, and God gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus. Whether they jump or not is another matter. But He gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus, and we say hallelujah and praise the Lord. But be diligent in those things. The third step is pretty simple. Be humble. Humble does not mean that you lie down on the floor so people can wipe their shoes on you. Humble means that you know what your spot is in life and you live it. Humble, you know your spot in life and you live it. You're humble. You're humble. It's easy to be proud. It's easy to try to pretend to be what you're not. But humility is the grace of taking what you are and living it out realistically. If you're the person giving out bulletins, just for example, you're the person giving out bulletins, give them out. If somebody comes by, give them a bulletin. Say, here's a bulletin, sir. That's a nice way to do it. Don't look at him and say, buddy, you've got to take this bulletin, stick it in your pocket, and don't lose it. Say, at that particular point, you're no longer humble. You become a bossy usher. You'll probably be at another assembly in 2 weeks. But whatever the case happens to be, to know what you have to do and to do it. To know what you have to do and to do it. Be humble. You do it praising God and thanking God and looking for God. But it's an important thing. The Lord says in Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in a high and holy place with those that are of a contrite and a meek heart. The Lord honors humility above almost anything you can say. You can see it in James in verse 6. You can see it in verse 10 of James 4, that is. In verse 6 and verse 10 of James 4. You can see it repeated again and again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't come into the presence of the Lord and say, why have You done this to me? Now listen, I want to be careful on this. I don't think God faults us for answering questions. And if you wonder why God has done something, I think you can ask Him. I never hear Jesus saying, don't ask. I think you can ask Him. But you ought to ask Him in humility, not like a rival God that can tell Him what to do. That's where the danger comes. The danger comes when I say, oh God, you've treated me worse than any man that ever lived. Why are You doing this to me? I think I can ask Him why things happen. But I think I have to ask them as a penitent believer. If I'm perplexed, I think I can ask Him. Last year when I had to cancel meetings here at Pittsburgh and Michigan, the year before that I had to cancel some someplace else because I was in a hospital. And I got time to think about it. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that I didn't ask God more than once, why has this happened? But I think I can tell you truthfully, I asked Him as a penitent believer, not as a Lord of the universe. And the Lord never wrote anything out on the blackboard for me to read. But here's the message that touched my heart many times. Many times the Lord said, it's in your suffering that you learn how to minister to others in their suffering. And then with very poor grammar, He said, you ain't suffered much. So a little stretching will do you good. Now that isn't a word for word. Forgive me. God doesn't talk that way to me. He talks to me in my heart. And I realized that it was all right to ask Him. It's all right to say, Lord. It's all right to say that. Why, Lord? The Lord Jesus never rebuked anybody for asking questions. But we ask them as those who are supplicants and not as those who can boss Him around. We don't demand that He do what we think He ought to do. But we acknowledge His authority and we bow ourselves before it. We're told in James how God resists the proud. We're told that in 1 Peter 5:2. God resists them. He stands against them because they're trying to make themselves more important than God. So stay humble. Stay humble. And the concept is you trust Him for promotion as well. The concept that shows up in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, you trust Him for promotion in the things that He does. That doesn't mean you can't ask a company to promote you, but the concept is a fairly simple one in the basic idea of things. I've always liked the way it was said, and if I had these pages marked, I could read more easily. And a fellow that invented this thin paper has a lot to answer for in heaven. But whatever the case is, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is not going to forget you. God may not bring you out and give you the great medal of the universe, but God will not forget you. And God will exalt you in due time. He will lift you up, raise you, benefit and bless you in due time. So the lesson is to trust God, to be humble and to trust him for those things. To draw nigh to God is very much like drawing nigh to a person. How do you draw nigh to a physical person? Well, empathetically, you get as close to them as you can. Sometimes there's a distance of hundreds of miles and you can't do anything. I've called my wife on the telephone at night when I was 1,000 miles away, and just talking to her voice felt drawn closer to her. Haven't you had that experience? Drawing closer is a matter of approximating the other person and understanding their ethereal presence with you. We draw nigh to God. When you're all alone, you look up and you say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for your care for me. Thank you for my trials. There are dozens of things you can thank you for and praise him for. We talk a lot about the worship meetings on the Lord's Day. Praise the Lord. I believe in them. I enjoy them. But I tell you, for a believer, every day should be a worship day as he draws near to God and he says, I love you, God. A fellow said to me, he said, how many times do you have to tell God that you love him before he knows it? So you get all kinds of... I said, God knows it before you say it once. But I said, you say it. You say it. You say it for your benefit, not for God's. For you're drawing close to him. And as you approach to him, he's already paid the full price for you. But as you approach to him, you come with words that say, I appreciate and love you, dear God. Yeah. A chap said, you know, he said, how many times a day do you say to your wife you love her? Well, it depends. Maybe you don't see her all day. I don't know. I say it fairly often. It's not that I'm a great hero in that. It's just a lot better than saying, where's my coffee? I don't drink coffee. Gave it up years ago. Great drink. Loved it. Drank 20 to 30 cups a day. I gave it up just before coming down here once to preach. I got to McNeil's and she said, we'll have your coffee ready in just a minute, Thomas. And I said, sister, I quit drinking coffee and I was going to be there 5 days. She said, but I bought this 3 pounds of coffee for you. I told her to give it to the kitchen here. I don't know how it went. But the concept is that we trust God. And in a general way, we draw near to him. We tell him that we love him. Yes, he knows it. But worship is something he also knows, but we tell him that. And what we're doing is drawing close, drawing near, and enjoying the presence of God. It's nice in times of trials, but I'll tell you, it's just as nice in times of joy. And when you're having a particularly good time, in your heart say, thank you, dear Lord. If you're having a tough time, you can say it too. But draw nigh to God. I'm a little bit mystical about it. I don't know how to avoid it. Because I don't see God physically, but I sense his presence, and I enjoy looking up and saying, Father, I love you. Lord Jesus, love you. Holy Spirit, love you. And you may say your own formula. No one formula fits all, I think. But the idea is pretty simple. Draw nigh to God. And the closer you are to God, the more you are removed from the wicked things that threaten us and silence us. So first of all, be faithful. That's absolutely basic, to stand faithful. Secondly, protect yourself. And thirdly, draw nigh to God. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll proceed. Thanks for being with us tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing and care for us tonight. Pray for your encouragement and help. Pray you strengthen us, Lord. We thank you for your love and grace. We do it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.